from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I have really grown fond of that introduction. Something, of course, I'm borrowing from the introductions of the New Testament letters. Many of the New Testament letters begin with that phrase or a derivative of that phrase. And I have found that it really does two things. One, it kind of keeps me emotionally focused on loving the audience, that I'm desiring that you genuinely receive enabling grace for whatever it is that you're going through, and peace of mind. And the other thing I've found that that introduction does is it kind of keeps me theologically focused. When I say God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, it keeps me Christologically focused. I am saying that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And within that Trinity, the Son became man and took on the human name of Jesus, making him both God and man. This morning, we are going to create a flow chart. What is a flow chart? It is a sequence of steps. It is a listing in which one item flows into the next item. And if that doesn't really satisfy an answer, just keep following along. I think you'll get it as we go. And I have titled this teaching, How the Father Reveals Himself to Us. So we do indeed have a PowerPoint today. And due to the nature of the teaching, we're going to be all over the Bible. So if you're someone who actually likes to turn to the verse, or if you're someone who takes notes, very good. You might have to be a little quick today. But here's how I want you to envision today's teaching. I actually want you to think of yourself as an angel. So you're going to be up in heaven, and God is next to you, and God is looking down from heaven on earth, and there you are. You're down there on earth. And God is sort of stroking his beard, and he's saying, how am I going to reveal myself to this human being? I want this person to know me. And as an angel, you're sort of going to watch God go to work. And you could sort of think of this flow chart in a more steps than I'm going to present, or fewer steps, but I think of it in five steps. And you're going to see as we move forward, there are kind of some obstacles or problems that God is going to have to overcome in order for him to reveal himself to this person. And our journey is going to begin in Psalm 53. So what exactly is it that God sees when he looks down from heaven on the earth? So this is Psalm 53, and I'm going to read the first four verses. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? Before God begins to initiate this process of revealing himself to you, you, like the rest of humanity, are dead in your sins. Since the fall of man, every human that has ever been born is born with what we call a sin nature. You are a broken human being. You are inherently opposed to God, as we will even see with more verses as we move forward. I don't know if any of you talk to your pets. I do talk to my pets. I have strange conversations with my pets. But I'll kind of like look at my cat, whose name is Pippa, and I'll even think to myself as I look to this cat, there's nothing this cat can understand that I'm saying to her. And it wouldn't matter if I spent years training this cat to think or to say my name or to understand anything I'm saying to this cat. This cat simply cannot understand me. A cat doesn't have the apparatus to understand the matters that I'm trying to communicate. A cat does not have the cognition to know me personally. For Pippa to know me, she would have to just not be a cat to begin with. And in a similar vein, this is the situation that God finds himself when he looks down at heaven and looks at you. You are a being that is literally incapable of knowing God. You do not have the stuff to know God. Our next stop is John chapter 1. I've heard this many times, and I'm sure I'll hear it again before my life is over. But have you ever heard an atheist say, if God is real, why doesn't he just come down and show himself to me? Well, there's a few problems with that. The first one is actually he did come down here. But the real problem that I would point out is you wouldn't know God even if he did do that. In John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, we learn this. He, that is God the Son, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And I want to show you a particular scene where this actually plays out, where we don't just learn the principle, but we'll actually see this happen. To John chapter 8. And beginning in verse 23. And Jesus said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning." When Jesus says the beginning, I have debated whether he's referring to the beginning of his ministry or like Genesis 1:1, the beginning. Like, I've been telling you I'm God since I created you guys. If God came down from heaven and walked up to you and shook your hand and said, I'm God, you would just have your finger in your nose and go, what? This is the natural state of fallen humanity. A sheer inability to know God. And so we find ourselves in a predicament. In order for us to know God, we would just have to not be the very species we are. And so God has to, this is going to sound weird when I say it, but I'll explain it. He's essentially going to have to kill you and bring you back to life, a different species altogether. And so we come to our first step. We can go to the next slide. Enter the doctrine of regeneration. So this is going to be the first step in a series of steps for God to explain himself to you. The Holy Spirit is going to regenerate you. So to John chapter 3. And beginning in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we're seeing the truth that I've sort of already established. You can't even perceive the spiritual realm. You can't even comprehend it. Unless you are born again. This born again language is, you'll see in a minute, is conceptually the same as regeneration. The Holy Spirit is going to so move on you that he is going to reinvent you. He is going to cause you to be born again. And you're going to be an entirely different creature. You're going to be an entirely different order of being. To Ephesians chapter 2. This is a section that is addressed to believers. In other words, this is a reality for every single believer that you have ever met. And you, beginning in verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this is where we begin to see sort of the method or way in which the Holy Spirit regenerates us or causes us to be born again. It's almost like the Holy Spirit looks at Jesus Christ, his life, in his death, in his resurrection, it's almost like that's sort of a saint factory. And the raw material that is brought to that factory is sinners, or us. This language here, we were raised up with him, or we're in Christ. It's like the Holy Spirit put us in Christ, and we're crucified along with him, and then raised to life with Christ. And once that process is finished, you come out the other side of that. You come out of that saint factory as a saint, as like a finished product. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. I am beginning to find how difficult it is to turn in my Bible with one hand. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The means by which the Holy Spirit causes you to be begotten again or born again is he puts you in Christ, and everything that you were died, and then you were raised to life with Christ, and now you're a different species altogether. You're what 2 Corinthians 5:7 would call a new creation, a new creature. If you pay attention to the parables that Jesus uses to describe the difference between believers and non-believers, he will frequently use analogies to talk about how they're literally just two different species altogether. Like the parable of the wheat. So a farmer will plant a field of wheat at nighttime, an enemy sows in weeds, and then eventually at harvest time they're cut down, the weeds are thrown in fire, the wheat is stored in a storehouse. But just notice like the difference between the two. It's not that there's good weeds and bad weeds, or that there's good wheat and bad wheat. They're just like two different plants altogether. Or the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Put all of the goats on this side and put all of the sheep on that side, and you go into eternal life and you go into eternal punishment. It's not that there's good and bad goats. It's not that there's good and bad sheep. It's that there's two different orders of being here. So in order to know God, in order to even be capable of knowing God, you would have to just not be wheat or weed altogether. You would have to not be a goat altogether. You would have to die with Christ and come back to life a different species altogether. And this is precisely what the Holy Spirit does. And now you are capacitated to know God. You are given the apparatus to understand the divine. And so we have our first problem and first step resolving the problem. But now there's another problem. Even though you are born again, even though you are regenerated, even though the Holy Spirit has performed that miraculous surgery on your soul, you live in a fallen world. There isn't access to information about God. So you may be the right species, you may be born again, you may have the capacity to understand the divine, but you have nowhere in the world to go to learn about God. I like the way that it's worded in 1 John chapter 2. In verses 15 and 16, he says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Everything in the world, the totality of it, is not of the Father. You could ask every single friend you know, "Do you know anything about God?" And you will not receive real, accurate information about God. You could go to every idolatrous religion in the world, and you will not increase in wisdom regarding God. We will learn in Romans chapter 1 that creation itself will attest that a God exists, but that's it. What if we traveled the world? What if we went to go see the Grand Canyon, mountains? Would we learn more about God by examining nature and being in awe of the stars? And the answer is no. Romans 1 will tell us that creation will provide enough knowledge of God to condemn you, but will not provide enough knowledge of God to save you. What about philosophy? Colossians 2 will have something to say about this. What if we got the greatest minds of humanity together and let them figure this God thing out? What if we thought hard enough? What if there were, maybe not in our lifetime, but maybe many generations, maybe we could think our way to God? Not true. Not so. Or can we meditate our way into knowledge of the divine? Can we penetrate the heavenly abode and access information about God? Is it locked away in our heart? And if we just do enough introspection, we can know God? The answer is no. So God looks down from heaven and he's regenerated you, but now you need access to information about God. And so we can go to the second step, and that is the Holy Spirit is going to provide us with the Scripture. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. God looks down from heaven on a sea of ignorance, and he says, "I need to personally get involved with this person learning, his learning of God. I need to personally involve myself in this human's education on me." So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we learn this: "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is the plenary inspiration of the Holy Scripture, a most precious doctrine of this assembly. It is one of my favorite doctrines to teach, actually. I want to actually show you two particular verses that I really want to hammer this. When we say the Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, what exactly do we mean by that? And let's begin with Jesus himself. So please turn to Mark chapter 12. And I want you to note, Jesus is going to mention the human penman of a scripture, but then he's going to sort of, at the same time, mention the divine author behind that penman. Mark chapter 12 and beginning in verse 36. This is Jesus speaking. For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And actually, we can just stop there. Listen, Jesus acknowledges a human hand put the ink on that paper, but he says who really wrote this was the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit carrying David as he writes this scripture. And this is something that the disciples picked up on as well. Turn to Acts chapter 1. And we'll see the exact same understanding. This is the proper understanding of the scripture, that it was something that God wrote through men. So in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who would arrest Jesus. When we say the scripture is written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, I'm saying if God came down from heaven and talked with us, he would be speaking these words. I'm saying this is verbatim the choice of words on the part of God himself. And because of that, we now have a pure, untainted source of information about God. So in this ocean of ignorance that we live in regarding God, we have this light, we have this one untouched by man source that can actually accurately educate us on God and the matters of God. To 2 Timothy, if you would, and chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. In that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Stop for one moment there. The thing that made you wise for salvation was the Holy Scriptures. The thing that made you understand what it took to be saved is the Holy Scriptures, the means by which God told you what to do, what to believe, what to think, what to say in order to reach him. He did this through the means of the Holy Scriptures. And not just salvation. If you will look at the next verse. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, reiterating what we mentioned earlier, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scripture is necessary and sufficient for all things God and godliness, for the human that is down there on earth in a dark world. It is the Scripture that sanctifies us. It is the Scripture that educates us. Now, God sees you, and the Holy Spirit has regenerated you, and he has placed a Bible in your hand. But we have another problem. Even though you are regenerated, and even though you have information you can access about the divine, there are things that will get in the way of you understanding that book. So even though the book is in your hand, from the words on the page to your eye, there are things that can interfere with understanding this book. And one of them actually is just the sheer fact that the Bible is hard to understand, which is something the Bible itself says about itself. Like in 2 Peter 3, Peter will just say, you know, there are things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand, which is like really amazing. The apostle Peter, at the end of his life, said, there are things in here I don't understand. Jesus will openly admit to teaching in a way that's intentionally hard to understand. He'll say, I speak in parables, and I'm paraphrasing here. I speak in parables so that certain people will not understand me and other people will. This book is just difficult to understand. But even that aside, we have other variables that are kind of affecting our education. We have the flesh. I do not take anything back about what I said about step one. You're an entirely new creation. You are regenerated. But the flesh, and this is the way I normally talk about it, but the flesh is sort of like on you like a necklace. There is a propensity to get something out of this book that we're not supposed to get out of this book. We have the world around us that's telling us how to interpret this book, which is really strange because they don't even believe in it, nor do they even care about it, but they'll tell you how to interpret it. We have false teachers providing incorrect interpretations of this book. We have in 2 Timothy 4 and Ephesians 6, spiritual enemies who are trying to make it hard to understand this book. So we have some obstacles here. And God looks down from heaven and he sees the struggle. And so this is what he does. There's kind of like two steps for this one problem. He is going to, number one, have the Holy Spirit teach you the Scripture. So we can go ahead and go to the next slide. The Holy Spirit isn't just going to write the Bible for you and put it into your hand, which in and of itself is actually really amazing when you think about it. Just how much people had to go through for this book to be written and put in our hands. The Holy Spirit is actually going to inhabit you. The Holy Spirit is going to, day by day, hour by hour, personally teach you this book. If you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is sort of, at least in my opinion, a classic chapter on interpreting the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 15. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. This is speaking about Jews who rejected Jesus. So these Jews are still attending synagogue, and they're still reading the Bible. And even though they have the correct source in their hands, they're not perceiving what the book is trying to communicate to them. Now, I need everyone here to be on their A game here. Paul is going to use the word Lord here multiple times. And he's going to, with that word Lord, refer to all three persons of the Trinity. So there's going to be a time when he says Lord and it's referring to the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a time when he says Lord and it's referring to the Father. And he's going to say Lord and it's going to be referring to Jesus Christ. So I need you to be on your A game here, okay? Verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Stop right there. This is Paul interpreting his own verse. He just said, this Lord that I just mentioned is the Spirit. So we're going to take that and plug it into his verse. So we're going to reread verse 16. So when we're looking at the Bible, that's the context. When we're looking at the Bible, nevertheless, when one turns to the Holy Spirit, the veil is taken away. I'm looking at this book and I don't get it. When one cooperates with the Holy Spirit, that darkness dissipates, and there is an understanding you can there then access. Paul goes on. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, I think in that case he's talking about the Father, there is liberty. There's a freedom in accessing the Bible. There's not these hindrances. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, this is referring to Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because of the next line. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And Paul reiterates, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This process, it may feel like you're just reading the Bible. It may feel like you're applying hermeneutics and you're understanding this word and you're doing the research. What's really going on is the Holy Spirit is illuminating the text for you. The Holy Spirit is lifting Christ out of the pages of the Bible and giving it to you to understand. Now, this is going to bring us into our next step, so we can go ahead and go to the next slide, that the content that the Scripture communicates is the Son. All right, is everyone here really appreciating the Holy Spirit this morning? Holy Spirit's working overtime. What is this book about? If I were to say, what is a car manual about? No one here is going to tell me this book is about, you know, the history of France. A car manual is about a car. Or if I were to say, what is an algebra textbook about? No one's going to say, you know, this is about culture in Puerto Rico. This is about algebra. What is the Bible about? What is the content of the Bible? Like, if you can imagine like a bubble floating in air, the information that's coming out of the Bible and traveling through the air and going into your brain to understand. What is that stuff? What's that material that the Bible is ultimately communicating to you? It's the Son. So turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 5. And we're going to see yet another example of how it's possible to have the Bible in your hands but not really understand what it's about. So John chapter 5 and verse 39, I believe. Yeah, 39. This is Jesus, and he says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me." So we have the case in 2 Corinthians, and we see it again here, where we have Jews, individuals that would attend synagogue and have some notion of the divine, like there's this God named Yahweh who appeared to our father Abraham, and they have the Scripture, but they're not getting the right stuff out of the Scripture, making the Holy Spirit most necessary. This book is about Jesus Christ. So this is kind of how I envision it. It's like the Holy Spirit, when we go to the Bible and we're looking at it and believing it and studying it, it's like the Holy Spirit is throwing the Son out of the pages of the Bible, and it's traveling towards you, and the Holy Spirit inside of you is catching the Son for you. So this book is communicating the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit wrote, and it's what he's teaching us. And I understand the various, maybe I would call them subcategories. Like, doesn't the Bible talk about money? The Bible talks about money and how to think about money and how to give money away. But this is like a subcategory of a subcategory. And even then, I really want to say it's about, like, what's the Christ way to think about money and to deal with money. This book is ultimately talking about this person, the Son. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. This is after the resurrection, Luke 24, and I want to read verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." And if you will look just a little bit further in that chapter, verses 44 and 45, this is a slightly different audience, but it's the same concept. "Then Jesus said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures." That God, he opens their mind to understand the Scripture at the same moment they understand it's about Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit regenerates you. The Holy Spirit writes the Bible. The Holy Spirit teaches you the Bible, and the thing the Scripture is communicating is the Son. That's the subject. But the title of the teaching is How the Father Reveals Himself to Us. So how do we get from the Son to the Father? And that brings us to our final step. The Son explains the Father. So we can go ahead and move to the next slide. And if you will, turn to John chapter 14. Beginning in verse 7. This is Jesus speaking. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? The Son is the exact representation of the Father according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. We learn in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time, but the one in the bosom of the Father, that one explained him, referring to the Son of God. And in the Old Testament, particularly in Exodus chapter 34, I believe, it will say that you may not see my face and live. Yet we see people in the Old Testament seeing the face of God and living, such as Jacob, who wrestled with God. And it is this individual that we learn in John 1:18, it is the Son, who is God, explaining the Father. Jesus will go on to say, please believe I am in the Father and the Father is in me. In other words, this is exactly what the Father looks like. If there were an alternate history, a different universe with a different history, and instead of the Son becoming man, the Father became man and walked around and did all that he was going to do and then die on the cross, we would have an exact history that we do right now. The Father would have, in his humanity, talked to the woman by the well, the Samaritan woman, and said the exact same words. He would have chosen the exact same disciples. He would have given the exact same Sermon on the Mount, verbatim. The Son is exactly what the Father looks like. The only difference in this alternate history is you would have Father where Son is and Son where Father is. Like, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Father, for example. It would be identical history. If you could even see the Father's face, if you could even see the Father, you would not see anything that you don't already see in the Son. The Son will say, the works I see my Father do, I do also. And I say nothing but that which the Father gives me. Meaning, even when we hear these parables, it's really originating with the Father who's giving it to the Son. This is exactly what the Father looks like. And this is how the Father reveals himself to us. So we've created our flowchart, and now we're going to sort of just meditate on it for a moment. So we're dead in our sins, and we need to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We need a source somewhere in the world to understand the divine, because it's nowhere else. So the Holy Spirit provides scripture Scripture is too hard to understand. The Holy Spirit teaches us the Scripture. What is the Scripture communicating? The Son, and the Son explains the Father. And this is how we know God. This is how God reveals himself to us. And I'll actually want to go to the next slide. And our summary, this is sort of my summary statement of today's teaching, if you want it in one sentence. We only know the Father through the Son in the Scripture by the Spirit. So how do we know the Father? Well, in order to know the Father, you have to know the Son. All right, how do we know the Son? The only way you can know the Son is by knowing the Scripture. How do we know the Scripture? You have to have the Holy Spirit. Now, for a little bit of application, as we consider this flow chart, as we consider this summary statement, how do I cooperate with this way that God has provided me to know him? How do I facilitate this? So a few application points. And the first one is rather simple. The first one is simply reject other so-called ways of knowing God. Simply reject the notion that, oh, I don't need my Bible to know God. I know God best when I'm walking in White's Woods. I know God best when I'm looking at a sunrise. This is not true. You know God best when you are in this book with right understanding. Reject the notion that you can, through the traditions of men, come to a better understanding of God. In the words of Peter, we were ransomed from the futile ways of our forefathers that were handed down to us. I don't care how long the traditions have been around. I don't care who invented them. Humans are just as fallen now as they were in any age. There is no knowledge of God to be had here. We reject other so-called scriptures. We reject the Book of Mormon. We reject the Quran. We reject any so-called apostle or prophet who takes it upon himself to say, I know God better than the Bible. We reject people who claim to have knowledge of God apart from and outside of the Scripture. From, say, so-called visitations to heaven. We reject any other way to know God than the way he has provided for us that we have learned today. So that's the first application point. Just accept that this is what God has handed to us, and we should do it God's way. Now, what I want to do now is I sort of want to give you kind of like an application for each step. So let's kind of flip it. Before, we're seeing God looking down from heaven, and he's sort of, you're seeing him perform this on the person. But now let's kind of climb back into ourselves. How do I get to the Father? So we're going to need, first of all, the Scripture. And how do I cooperate with the Holy Spirit who is trying to teach me this book? And these are just kind of some bullet point application. But humility. So if it is the Holy Spirit who is giving us this revelation, we really ought to go to this book with a mindset of dependency, particularly in prayer. I think of James 1, the man who lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and he will give liberally to all who ask. Prayerfully relying on God, saying, will you explain this to me? Having a humility to say, maybe I don't understand this verse as well as I thought I did. This mindset, this attitude of humility is key when we come to this book. Now, all of my many applications for this happen to begin with the word H. So we have humility, we're relying on the Holy Spirit, that begins with an H. So we have humility, hermeneutics, studying up a little bit, getting your hands dirty, actually putting effort into it, trying to understand the book. Hermeneutics is what we might call the science of interpreting the Bible. In other words, being academic about the scripture. This is a most holy book. And as I mentioned earlier, it is difficult to understand at times. And we have a variety of enemies who are working against us. So humbly relying on the Holy Spirit and really honestly trying your best to understand this book. So we have humility, we have hermeneutics, and then I phrase it this way just because I like them all to begin with an H, but help from the church, being in community with believers, and I would say particularly those with those gifts that are very necessary to understand the scripture, the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, the gift of shepherding, being under the care of a shepherd in assembly will facilitate our understanding the scripture. So we got cooperating with the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible, humility, hermeneutics, and help from others. How do we get from the scripture to the Son? Studying the Bible Christocentrically, or believing the book is about the Christ and really honestly expecting Him to be there. Searching for the Christ. Christ Himself. You search the scriptures because you think in them you will find eternal life. But it is these that testify of me. That the end goal is this person that we call the Son of God. And then how do we get from the Son to the Father? And this one is simple also. Although it is possible to mess up. And I would word it this way, associate essence of deity. Just believe that the Father and the Son are one. Just believe that when we see the Son do something, we're seeing the Father do something. And when the Son says something, it's the Father saying it. This is the Father as far as we are concerned. Because the Son perfectly and exactly captures Him. All right. That does complete my teaching. I have one important footnote before I dismiss you. Kind of an asterisk to today's teaching. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, I told you that this is the way God reveals Himself to humans. Hebrews chapter 1, now I want to read these first two verses. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. I understand God did speak to people in time past through different modes, methods, as He clearly says right here. But please highlight that last part. In this last age, which is the one we are in, He has spoken to us by a Son. In other words, today's footnote to the teaching is, this is how the Father reveals Himself to us in this age. I understand in the Old Testament, He appeared in theophany among other means. All right, things to consider as we seek to know God better. The one who has ears to hear, let him be hearing.